Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. And Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Job chapter 23, verse 10. Job chapter 23, verse 10. Also, I would encourage you to turn in the Old Testament to the book of Job chapter 1. So we're going to be looking at a number of verses this evening. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 23, verse 10. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. We are aware of the fact that the greatest thing that you and I can do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. And we do that by the study of God's Word while we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study is because we are aware of the fact that to study God's Word, we have to take advantage of the grace system of comprehension, which simply means that when we're in fellowship, in harmony with our Lord, it is then that we have the wonderful privilege of receiving the communication of God's Word, and we're able to do that with the ability to comprehend the magnificent truths that are presented to us. We're beginning a new book tonight, as all of you know. It's the book of Job. We have a very interesting study this evening, and I'm tempted to go right into it before we even pray, and I'll have to remind myself where to pray first. So let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to focus our minds upon these eternal truths. You've given us many blessings in life, and we appreciate all the wonderful things you do for us every single day. Most of all, we bow to express our thanks tonight for the fact that we're saved by your grace. We realize that the Scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. So we realize this evening that our boasting is in our wonderful Savior, because as an individual, there's not anything good in us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we realize tonight that as we come because of the gift of grace that has been so beautifully manifested in our lives by our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We pray that these moments tonight of study will be a blessing to all of us. We'll be able to receive things that will enable us to be more effective believers. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 23, verse 10. If you found that verse in your Bible, you will read something to this effect. Job says, he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That may not make all that much sense to us, but it will as we travel for the next 3 or 4 days in the magnificent book of Job. Job chapter 23, verse 10 says, he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We come tonight to study this magnificent book of Job. It is possible that Job is the oldest of any book of the Bible, written approximately 21 to 1800 B.C. Over a period of time, you're going to be able to see that there are key personalities of this book. The key personalities of this book includes Job, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Namathite, and Elihu the Buzite. Now, in case you didn't get that, I'll show you what I've been reading. Down at the bottom of this page, you'll see that the key personalities of this book includes Job, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Namathite, and Elihu, the Buzite. In Job, we see a man whom God allows to be directly attacked by Satan. He is an example of faithfulness as he loses everything important to him, yet remains faithful to God. Its purpose is to illustrate God's sovereignty and faithfulness during a time of great suffering. All of us are aware of the fact that many times we face difficulties and burdens in life. We find various types of disasters. This book, the purpose, of course, is to illustrate God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness during a time of great suffering. We're going to be dealing tonight with the subject Job, a man of trials and suffering. Let me give you first a few ideas of overview. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, God tests Job's faithfulness through allowing Satan to attack him. God told Satan in chapter 1, verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand to kill him." Actually, what we have in verse 12 of chapter 1 is a very interesting verse. "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put your hand on him to take his life." Through Job's trials, all is lost, including his health. His wife even tells him to curse God and die. But he remains strong and he remains faithful. Through all this, chapter 1, verse 22 says, Job did not disobey God nor sin or blame God. Number two, in overview, from chapters 4 through 37, Job's friends give him plenty of bad advice in round of discussion. They mistakenly blame his sufferings on his personal sins, rather than God testing and growing Job. One of them was half correct in that God wanted to humble him, but this is only a part of God's test. The third thing that I see by way of overview is, in chapters 38 to 42, God speaks to Job and restores him. God knows that Job has received incorrect guidance from his friends. Who is this that darkens counsels by words without knowledge? I thought that was an interesting passage of Scripture. Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? God fittingly declares that humans do not know everything. I realize that there are times when I get around people who act like they know everything. That's not any of you, of course. I'm not saying anything about you tonight. But God fittingly declares that humans do not know everything. Then he humbles Job by asking a series of questions that can never be answered by anyone other than God himself. For example, the question, "Have you understood the expanse of the earth?" That's an interesting question. "Tell me if you know all this." God then brings him to an understanding that believers don't always know what God is doing in their lives. In the end, we discover that Job answers God by saying, "I've declared that which I did not understand. I have declared that which I did not understand." God then blessed Job with twice as much as he had before his trials began. If you feel like that this little introduction is somewhat piecemeal, it really is. And the reason is because I didn't plan to give this until next Sunday. But then as I came closer to the service tonight, I felt like I didn't need to jump right into the book of Job without giving just a little bit of introduction. The best introduction I can give you tonight is to do what I'm going to do now. I'm going to ask you to turn to the first chapter of the book of Job. And we're going to begin our reading with verse 1. I would encourage you, please, to open your Bible to that wonderful chapter 1 of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. I could preach on each one of these verses, but I cannot do that because I have a lot of other things to say after I've read chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Verse 2 of chapter 1 of Job. Seven sons and three daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, and that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. We're beginning to see some things about our man, Job. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. They would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 5, and it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, now this is a conversation between God and Satan. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." I'll pause to tell you that in the midst of our study, in the next four or five sessions, we're going to take a look at suffering. We're going to take a look at Satan. We're going to see this verse 7 in a more emphatic way. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face." Are you listening? To Satan. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand to kill him." Now I've got to go back. Verse 10. "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand to kill him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of Job. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Verse 18, are you folks following this? Are you seeing what's taking place? While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young men, the young people rather, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22, the last verse of the first chapter. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Job, a man of trials and suffering. Chapter 23, verse 10 says, "He knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Over the past months, we have been studying Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. And recently, we've been considering the historical books, Joshua through Esther. Now, I'm not going to ask you to name these books, but I'm sure you could. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. I want to give you an A for being able to give me all of those books just like you did. I'm sure you did that. Now, we begin what we call the books of poetry: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. These books present to us the experiences from the heart. Job, no doubt, is one of the most wonderful poems, stories ever written. This book has been described as one, if not the oldest, of the books of the Bible. We must see that tests and trials, which we've already read to you tonight, are not always for our punishment because of disobedience. But sometimes our trials and tests and problems and difficulties come because God desires our education and our training and understanding what discipline is all about. In studying the Olympic Games, you will see that the athletes were put under strict rules, and even sometimes, and most of the time, physical punishment to prepare properly for the race. Maybe you know this, maybe you do not know this, but God has you and He has me on this earth because He desires for us to understand that we're in a spiritual race. Our Lord has always been preparing us for this race. It's found very vividly in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's very normal that the oldest book in the Bible deals with some old problems. Why do godly people suffer Have you ever asked that question? I have. Have you ever wondered why a little baby becomes ill and dies? Why do people suffer? Many, many times we've wondered why children suffer and die young. Why disease and pain is so often upon seemingly very good individuals. This drama of the book of Job offers a solution to the many questions that you and I have asked and will continue to ask. Not only does God have the answers, He is the answer. I trust that you'll write this somewhere because, or remember it, because a lot of people are saying, oh, God is the answer. That's right. He has the answers, but He is the answer. We can become so confused. Even the disciples of our Lord thought that suffering was the direct result of sin in a person's life, which is depicted in the 9th chapter of the book of John, verse 2. The book of Job throws an entirely different light on the subject relative to why Job suffered. In this case, Job was being praised, honored. In fact, Job is being presented as being faithful in spite of everything. I pause tonight to ask you a question. Would you be willing to be faithful to God no matter what the circumstances are? If you have problems with the babies, take care of them, and that's fine. Come on back as soon as you can. We don't want you to miss anything. So we discover then that in this case, Job is being honored, praised. In fact, Job is being presented as being faithful in spite of everything. If we see the book of Job as a narrative, it will follow in this fashion. We begin with a scene in heaven. Then we see Job's fall from prosperity to poverty. Next, we have a discussion between Job and his four friends. We're not there yet, but we will get there. They are Eliphaz. I call him a free-thinking theologian, because he's of the opinion that my ideas are always the correct ideas. There are people like that today. If you want to know the final answer, just ask them, because they know all the answers. I'm always afraid of individuals who have all the answers. Bildad, the second one, used worn-out old platitudes to comfort Job. We'll be seeing some things about him. Zophar, who thought he had a corner on all religious wisdom, we'll see some things about Zophar. Then we'll come to the fourth one, Elihu, a very impetuous young man. We'll find some interesting things about him. Then God speaks after we hear from these four, and Job answers in a very humble way, and the problem is finalized and solved. Just remember, God always knows what He's doing, and He has a divine purpose in all of our sufferings. Now, I want to dwell there for a little bit. I want you to see some things. Just remember, God always knows what He's doing, and He has a divine purpose in things that happen to us. He has a divine purpose in the good things, the prosperity days. He also has a design for us in the difficult times. God always knows what He's doing. And He has a divine purpose for us, even when we find ourselves in the midst of sufferings. You will find, and I read it tonight in Job chapter 1, some of the most difficult, heart-aching experiences took place in the life of this man, Job. We haven't even begun to talk about some of the things that will happen to him. But what we discover is that throughout this book, God wants to show us His wisdom and that He's in charge. He wants our difficulties and our problems to work patience in our lives. Now, I may be going too fast for you to get what I'm trying to get over, But I want you to see that we first need to know that God does know what He's doing. He knows exactly where you are tonight. He knows where you and I have been in the past. He knows what our future is. He knows all about us. He knows far more about us than we know about ourselves. I promise you that that's true, because the Bible says that He even knows the number of hair you have in your head. And you don't even know that. Now, don't go home and start counting, because that'll be a problem for you. Some of you would have more of a problem than others, but I want you to know that just don't do that, please. God knows everything. And He has a divine purpose in all of our difficulties and sufferings along the way. God wants to show us His wisdom. I want you to be able to see tonight that we're beginning a magnificent study in this book of Job. We'll not deal with every verse. We'll not deal with every chapter. We're going to present some things, I believe, that will be helpful to us as we determine what God wants us to do in this life as an individual. He wants our difficulties and our problems to work patience in our lives. There's not a person in this auditorium tonight, there's not a person listening to my voice today that does not have problems. We all have problems. And God knows everything. And God knows all about it. And God has the ability to give us what we need to be able to come to the proper perspective of that particular problem or difficulty. He wants our difficulties and problems to work patience. He desires to bring out the gold as by fire. An interesting presentation. He wants to develop character and stamina and consistency and trust and faithfulness in your life and mine. Let's pause and look at those words. God desires to develop character, stamina, consistency, trust, faithfulness. Now, what we need to do tonight is not to be thinking about the person who sits to the left or right or front or back. Again, we need to draw this invisible circle and look within that circle. God wants to develop me. That's what you're to say and what I'm to say. He wants to develop my character, stamina, consistency, trust, and faithfulness. As we plunge into this wonderful book, we find Job surrounded by wealth, his family, position, and friends. I want you to see that as we begin, we discover that Job has a lot of things. We've been able to read it tonight in the first chapter. And we were able to see how those things went out of his life. Over and over again, all through this first chapter. So as we plunge into this wonderful book of Job, we find him surrounded by wealth, his family, position, and friends. And when you go to the 8th verse, you will read that this verse describes him as complete, well-rounded, upright, one who feared God. Fearing God is meaning not being afraid of God, but having awe and respect for God. So awe and respect for God is the beginning of wisdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between gnosis, knowledge, and sophia, wisdom. We discover that wisdom is the application and utilization and the ability to utilize God's wonderful word that is the knowledge in our souls. So Job 1:8 says that Job is perfect, complete, well-rounded, upright, has awe and respect for God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And then it says he eschewed evil. Well, now I wonder what you know about eschewed. You have to look up the word, wouldn't you? Okay. It means good moral conduct. This means that Job was right with God, and he was right in his heart with mankind. Then we see a dramatic succession of calamities. I read that for you tonight. I read it on purpose because I knew that just by coming here and saying what I'm saying now wouldn't mean all that much to you unless you listen very attentively and carefully to the reading of the first chapter. We see now a dramatic succession of calamities. Look at them. He was stripped of wealth. He was reduced to poverty. His children were taken away. His health gone. He loses his wife's confidence. I have a fun message that I'm going to bring later on this foolish wife. She said to him, curse God and die. Now that's not good advice. I want you to understand that we are going to face in the future dealing with advice. Many people get advice from various people. But Job could not get advice from anyone worthwhile unless it was from God. Right? So we must know that if we're going to get the proper advice in life, we're going to have to get it from God and God's Word. All right, let's go back through this. In this first chapter, we've been able to see tonight that he had so much. He was so tremendously blessed. And then this Satan situation began, and there's a dramatic succession of calamities. Stripped of wealth, reduced to poverty. Children taken away. Can you imagine how sad that would be? His health gone. Now, I'm not going to get into this tonight, but I can tell you that there's a point of time when he is covered, his body is covered with boils, and he's so unhappy, and he's so disconcerted, and he was so miserable that he would take a piece of something and just scrape. Oh, well, I won't get into that. You don't want to hear that, do you? We'll get there. He loses his wife's confidence. His friends leave. I have fun while I'm studying. You have to understand that sometimes I just think about these things and I began to put the typewriter into capitals and I did it here. Why? 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 Now if my wife hears me crying out in the room, why? She has to come and find out what my problem is. But anyway, dramatic succession of calamities. Look at it. Wealth gone. Children gone. Health gone. Wife not right. Friends leave. This is coming to him while his heart is right with God. Watch out. This means that Satan is pushing his way into the environment of Job. Stay with me. This is saying that Satan is pushing his way into your environment and mine. How do we know this? In Job chapter 1, verse 6, sons of God presented themselves before the king. Sons of God emphasizes angelic beings. Here we see the mystery of Satan, a fallen angelic creature who comes to deceive even as an angel of light. The Apostle Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He comes to deceive. He comes to tempt. And you and I have a decision to make many, many times every single day. Or whether we're going to allow him to be welcomed into our environment. We've got to make a decision. I'm asking our congregation to make a decision. As Satan desires to move into our environment, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to yield to his desires? I'm talking about Satan's. Are we going to let Satan and our old sinful nature and sin and disobedience characterize our lives? Or are we going to turn our backs upon him, Satan, and turn our face to God for guidance. Isn't it interesting that at the first entrance into this book, Satan sticks his ugly head? Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you for sure, Satan is sticking his ugly head into your life and mine every single day. This adversary, say it right, is depicted with great clearness as a real person and not as an imaginary one. He's described by the Apostle Paul as the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little uncomfortable as I hear what God is saying about Satan sticking his nose into my environment. You ought to be feeling uncomfortable also, because I would imagine that every person in this room, at one time or the other, or many times, you faced the ugly entrance of Satan into your environment. Paul says he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. His power is revealed in that a spokesman came and spoke of Satan's ability in chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15, and said, "The host of the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans came and carried away, Job, your oxen, and they carried away your donkeys, and they carried away your camels." Now, what we're seeing here is that each time someone came and gave a report, it got worse. He also had the power to slay sheep by lightning and even to cause the wind to kill Job's children, and furthermore, to cause boils to come up on Job's body, which we'll study later. And then I had to stop again and go to the capital letters. Don't ever forget the power of Satan when permitted. Don't ever forget the power of Satan when permitted. Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. Can you see this? We're beginning to see how fantastic the book of Job is. And then in the light of all this, when you go over to chapter 38 of Job, verse 8 and then 11, it gives us great comfort to know that no calamity can come to us that God is not fully aware of it. Boy, I wanted to close tonight after being so ugly and dealing with such ugly things, to let you see that when you go over to the end, toward the end of the book, God gives us comfort to know that no matter what we face in life, the calamities of life, the difficulties of life, God is aware and God is concerned. And God will never leave us nor forsake us. He said, "I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." I'm excited about the fact that I know that God is with me. Are you? And thankful for it? With all the problems and difficulties we face on a day-by-day basis, with all of us aware of the fact that we have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature is constantly bombarding, we're constantly being bombarded, we must realize that God cares, and God loves, and God has provided what we need to have a victorious, triumphant, wonderful, beautiful, happy, radiant life. Don't let the devil, and I'm saying this to myself as well as you, don't let the devil, because he's going to stick his ugly head into your environment, but don't let him be victorious in your life and I challenge myself on a day-by-day basis. Don't let Satan control and rule your life. Because if you choose to go that way, I promise you, it will be a tragic life, a disastrous life. We don't need to go that way. God doesn't want us to go that way. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we are aware of the fact that every day we live, Satan sticks his ugly head into our environment. We pray that we will realize that even though we all possess a sinful nature, we do not have to allow the old sinful nature to rule and control us. We can allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to control us. And we will always be victorious and triumphant when God is the one in charge. So often this is not allowed by us. But help us to understand tonight that you've allowed us to live to this night, and that the reason for our being here this evening is because we needed to hear what you had to say to us from your word. And we realize that the only way that there's victory and triumph in any of our lives is for us to love God supremely and allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to control us, utilizing that Word in such a fashion that when Satan comes to tempt, we can make application of the truth of God's Word, just as Jesus did in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. When tempted by Satan, he said, "It is written." But in reality, he said, "It has been written in the past," with the result that what has been written is so great and it continues to be applicable for us even in the future. It is written. It is written. It is written. We pray that that will be our way of life when Satan sticks his ugly head into our business, that we can say from the Word of God, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And by the utilization of truth, we can find ourselves victorious. For those who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them tonight to see that that's what they need to do, is to trust you, to believe. Because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." We pray that there will be those who will trust you as their Savior even now. And thank you for everyone in this auditorium. And thank you for all the ones whose ears and hearts are hearing this message. We pray that you will bless them in a special way. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, I sing because you help me.